Wow, what a song, amen. I mean, isn't that your heart's cry? Guys, when it looks like there's no way to break through, when it looks impossible, when it looks like things are dark, God can, amen. All things are possible through our God. And so that's one of the things that Christmas is all about, right? The impossible being made manifest. So I'm excited to preach this morning. Go with me. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. It's going to be our text to sort of jump off. If you want to go ahead and put your Bible marker in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to make our way there shortly. But Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to get just a picture to set the stage for this message. It's been the stage for the entire series. Now here in America, we take our sports pretty seriously, don't we? Right? I mean, here in Kentucky, it's all about Coach Cal and the Cats, or Coach Patino and the Cards, or Coach Harper and the Toppers. We're crazy about basketball here in the Bluegrass. And then there's football. I know we let people from Tennessee come, Tennessee fans and Alabama fans. I mean, you know, we let you come and do all those things. But all across the South, football is huge. Baseball's still fairly big in America. Soccer's growing. So given the fact that I bet every single one of us here this morning has at least some knowledge of how sports is played, we all understand that there are places on the field that you're not supposed to go with the ball, right? Soccer, you can't just dribble the ball out of bounds. It's a turnover. It's the other team's ball. In basketball, you can't dribble the ball out of bounds. I'm standing out of bounds right now on a court, as a matter of fact. It's a turnover. It's the other team's ball. In baseball, if I hit a ball and it doesn't go between those two lines, it's a foul ball. We can go on and on with examples like that. But if you have a good referee, you're not going to get away with it, are you? I understand there are bad referees out there that miss a call from time to time, but if you have a good referee, you can't just go out of bounds with the ball and get away with it. They're going to call it, okay? And so in a similar fashion, God in his grace has set boundaries for us. Again, let me say that again. God in his grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. Guys, grace doesn't just cover sin. Grace keeps us from going into sin. All that is God's grace, all right? And so God has set up boundaries. There are things that God has said that's out of bounds. Don't go there. But because of our fallen hearts, because of our depravity, because of our sin nature, we often desire to go there, don't we? It's almost like if he just hadn't said, don't go there, I wouldn't have even wanted to go there. You been there before? God has said that this is out of bounds, this, that, whatever it is that God's talking about, because it's not good for you, because it's not consistent with God's character, because that's not what God designed you for. Or sometimes it's just simply because God said so. God said, I said so. Just don't go there. Yet in our hearts, every one of us, we often long for that thing which God has said, don't touch. We long for, we lust over that which God has revealed to be out of bounds. If I could just do this one action, if I could just be with this one person, if I could just have this one thing, I want it so badly, even though I know it's out of bounds. And the temptation can be very strong. It's that draw, like that, like the bug to that light. You feel the pull, and the temptation is strong, and you resist some, but you're still going toward it. Again, go with me to Matthew 1:1. Hopefully you're already there. We're in this series called One Messed Up Family, and we've been focusing on the five women mentioned in Jesus' genealogy here. And so far we've looked at Tamar, the deceiver, Rahab, the prostitute, and Ruth, the Gentile. So we're going to read about the next woman here in our text, Matthew 1:1. And here's what the Word of God says. It says this. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And here it is this morning. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Did you just hear a whistle blow? Did you just see the flag come throwing onto the field? Did you just see foul ball? Jesse, let me read it again. Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. The wife of Uriah was a woman by the name of Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was out of bounds for David. Way out of bounds. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 to see the backstory on this here. This is where the Bible records this one messed up choice of David's. 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you're there, say out of bounds. Good. As we dig into the story of David and Bathsheba, the first thing I want you to know is that David was tempted. David was tempted. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3 here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman and said, and one said to him in reply, basically, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, you see, David actually should have been out at the battlefield with his commanders. That was what kings did. They went with their armies for the battle. But for whatever reason, he decided to stay home this season of battle. And so one afternoon, he decided to go take a walk on the roof of his house, and which, again, he's in the king's house. Very tall, very big, so he had a vantage point over all the other houses in the city there around him. And suddenly something caught his eye. Something that, whoa, is it like a double take? And it was a naked woman. She was there bathing on the roof of her house. Now, that might seem strange to you and me because our roofs and our houses are just different, but in that culture in that day, that was very common, all right? She was bathing on the roof of her house. And what should have David done? Oh, and go the other way, right? Right, we've all been there before. That's what we're to do. You know that, right? Whenever you see something that you should not really see, you don't go, well, I'll be. You know? You don't get the, you know, like on the cartoons, the wolf eyes, goo goo, you know? You say, oh, and you turn, right? Our eyes should bounce. That's what they should do. They should bounce away, whether it's that person walking the mall or that billboard. I used to live in Alexandria, Tennessee, and we would drive into Lebanon, and I'm not kidding you. There was, at the truck stop there, Uncle Pete's truck stop, somebody had decided to make a billboard with a person, with a woman in a bikini, and it was an entire tractor truck trailer as you drove into Lebanon every day. And praise God, finally, some of the churches finally convinced them, we will pay you if you'll just let us paint over that. I mean, this is crazy. And so every time coming in on Highway 70, coming into Lebanon, I had to look to the right and try to drive past that thing. That's what we should do. Our eyes, we don't gander at it. We don't stare at it. We bounce our eyes. But that's not what David did. David stared. David began to fantasize. He began to lust over Bathsheba. He really liked what he saw. She was beautiful to him. And so he asked who she was. And it was plainly told to him. I mean, there was no question about it. I know the servant kind of put it in a question, but again, he's the king, and so it was kind of like, I'm going to say this is a question, but it's a declaration, okay? This is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And so David had the opportunity to turn away when he first saw it. And now David had the opportunity, she's married? Okay, no, that's out of bounds. I'm not going to go that way. He had that opportunity, but he didn't. He didn't. Right? I mean, as you're reading this, I mean, you're screaming in your heart, David, walk away. Sin shall not be master over you. But the temptation only grew in his heart. And while David didn't have to give into the temptation, can I just say that you don't have to give into the temptation? Right? You don't have to give into the temptation. I don't care how strong it is. Temptation, you can have victory over it. You don't have to give in. But the next thing that we see is that David gave into temptation. That's the second thing I want you to see in the text here. David gave into the temptation. Look at verse 4. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. In other words, temptation won. Sin won. David did what his wicked heart longed to do. And just as James 1:15 says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. When those wicked desires start to well up in us, and it's going to happen, you got to kill it before it ever births into sin. Man, what a messed up choice here. What a messed up choice. Now, I think it's debatable here whether or not Bathsheba's guilty of anything here. I think that's debatable. If she is guilty of anything, David is 100,000,000,000 times more guilty. Amen? Absolutely. He was her king. He had the power. He had the authority, right? He was the one who had watched her bathe and she didn't even know it. He was the one that dreamed up what was going to happen after she got to his chambers. He was the one who had sent for her. He was the main actor and the one in control of the situation the entire time. And while the text does not tell us that he forced himself on her violently, I'm sure that Bathsheba felt she really didn't have a choice in the matter. So if there's any culpability at all in Bathsheba, it's way overshadowed by David's here. You know, I think that's why Matthew 1:6 reads the way that it does. Did you notice all the other women in Jesus' lineage are mentioned by name? Tamar is mentioned by name. Rahab is mentioned by name. Ruth is mentioned by name. Later on, Mary is mentioned by name. But here, Bathsheba's name is never mentioned. And I think that's one of the ways that God has shown us. He just Matthew 1:6, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. I think this is one of God's ways to help us see that the guilt of this sin was on David. So David took Bathsheba. He had his way with her. Now here in verse 4, we're told why Bathsheba had been bathing on a roof. She was purifying herself after her menstruation according to the law of God. You see, the law of God specified that a woman was unclean for 7 days surrounding her menstruation. And at the end of that time, she was to ritually bathe herself. Which means that if a woman has relations with a man soon after her ritual bathing in those days, she would be at the point when she was most fertile, most likely to conceive. And that's exactly what we see happen here, isn't it? That's exactly what happened. David had his way with her, and then he sent her home. But then we read in verse 5, look at verse 5. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I'm pregnant. David probably thought that he had gotten away with it. You know what I'm saying? He thought it was under wraps. She went back home, and her husband was away at battle, and nobody else knew, but maybe David's servants. He thought he had gotten away with it. But even if Bathsheba told nobody, in about just a few months, it was going to be clear that something had happened. And because her husband was nowhere around, it was going to be clear that something sinful had happened. Which brings me to the next thing we see in the text, is that David schemed to cover over his sin. David schemed to cover over his sin. You see, God had given really clear laws to Israel. I mean, you and I, we often know the laws. We often know what is out of bounds, yet we are tempted to cross those boundary lines, okay? God had given clear instructions. And just like in most sports, we know that if we cross this boundary, we know what the penalty is. In basketball, if I cross this line, I know it's a turnover, the other team's ball. Well, God had clearly said, this is out of bounds. And God had clearly said, here are the consequences. Here's the consequences. God had clearly given laws about marriage, and here's the penalty. The penalty was death. It was death for adultery. Death, not just for Bathsheba, but the law clearly says that the man and the woman were to be put to death who were caught in adultery. Leviticus 20:10 says this. It says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And so the stakes are incredibly high here, aren't they? When David hears that she's pregnant, he realizes, I'm not going to get away with this. And so I've got to do something here. And so with Bathsheba's compliance, they scheme to cover over his sin. And so his plan was to call her husband home from the battlefield. Call Uriah home from the field. And when he finally got home, David fully expected. He hadn't been home in a while. He hadn't seen his wife in quite a while. He fully expected Uriah to have relations with his wife. And then maybe, just maybe, they wouldn't really count up the days and the months when the baby was born. And everybody would just think that it's Uriah's baby. The only problem is that Uriah had more integrity than David. When you look at the text here, Uriah wouldn't go home to be with his wife. He said, my brothers in arms are in the field in war, and they can't come see their wives, so there's no way that I'm going to go down and be with my wife. And so the next day, David decided, okay, what am I going to do? David decided to get Uriah drunk. Isn't that the way sin works, guys? Sin on top of sin, adultery on top of deception, on top of then trying to get somebody drunk to manipulate them. That's the way sin often works, guys. The next day, David decided to get Uriah drunk, hoping that Uriah would then go home and be with his wife. But again, Uriah stayed separate from Bathsheba. And so David decided to cover over his sin another way. The next day, he sent a letter back with Uriah to the battlefield, to David's commander of his army. And in those orders were orders for the commander to take Uriah and to put him in the most heated spot of the battle. And when the battle got really intense, to withdraw the soldiers back so that Uriah would die. You see how it keeps getting upped? The sinfulness, the depravity keeps getting darker. Again, that's how sin often works. David not only committed the sin of lust, he not only committed the sin of lying and deceit, he committed the sin of murder. Yeah, it was murder by proxy. He didn't actually take a sword and kill Uriah, but he was nevertheless guilty of murder. And undoubtedly, when the news got back to David that Uriah was dead, he said, oh, whew, because he thought his sin was covered. And so as soon as Bathsheba's period of mourning was over, he took her to be his wife. And chapter 11 closes with a very ominous word. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. 11:27. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Oh, beloved, I pray that we would never hear that. I pray that if someone is chronicling our life, that they would never write, as they close out a chapter or an event in our life, and what Ben did displeased the Lord. May that never be said of any of us. And so David had thought he'd gotten away with his sin, but friends, again, Even if nobody on the face of the planet knows about your sin, God knows about your sin. Amen? I mean, nothing is hidden from him. What is in secret is never secret with God. And so next we see that David was punished for his sin. That's the next thing I want you to see in the text. Go ahead and flip over to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel there. 2 Samuel 12. God revealed to his prophet, Nathan, what David had done. And he gave a word to deliver to David. And we're not going to read it, but Nathan comes into David with this riveting parable. And it's a parable designed for David to condemn himself. And that's exactly what we see happen here. Look at verse 7 through 14. Nathan said to David, David just said, the man in that parable deserves to die. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I'll do this before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Man, what a terrible word from God. God never said that he was going to remove David as king. Remember, he had just covenanted with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that there would be lineage of David on the throne forever. He didn't remove him from the throne, but the punishment handed down from God on David, it was severe, wasn't it? Very severe. God declared that the sword would never depart from David's house. God also announced that he would raise up evil against David out of David's own house, and that David's wives would openly lay with other men. All that came to pass through the wicked actions of David's sons, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. And probably the most severe, though, of all the punishment that came out of this is right there in verse 13 and 14. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, by this deed, you've utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. I mean, I'm sure that at that point, David said, no, let me die. Kill me, God, not my baby. Kill me. A very severe punishment. But again, David's sin was severe, wasn't it? That was severe. And soon after the baby was born, God struck that child with sickness and he died. But God's severity is not the end of the story, is it? It's not the end of the story here. God's story, because we see here finally, is that Bathsheba is a mother in the lineage of Jesus. Bathsheba is a mother in the lineage of Jesus. You see, after the death of David and Bathsheba's first child, we read in 2 Samuel 12, verse 24 and 25. It says this, look at it. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now, we've all heard who King Solomon, we've all heard of him, right? We've all heard how great he was and how great of a king over Israel he was. And the lineage of Jesus Christ is traced through Solomon. That means it's a son of David and Bathsheba. That makes Bathsheba a mother in the lineage of Jesus. Again, Jesus has one messed up family. It's full of sinners, just like you and me. So what are you and I supposed to do with this story? Here's the point that I want to just sort of drive home as we come out of the text here. What are we to do with this? Here's the point. Jesus Christ came to live and die for the tempted who transgress too. For the tempted who transgress. I'm not going to ask a raise of hands here. But how? Don't raise your hand. How many of y'all have been tempted? All right, question number two. How many of you have transgressed in that temptation? You've went out of bounds and followed after the temptation. Jesus Christ came to live and die that you could be cleansed and forgiven. After the death, God comes in and he begins to work just amazing grace throughout the Bible, bringing forth a son named Jesus Christ. Throughout the generations, Jesus Christ came out of this dark and sinful moment. So four things to think about this morning as we come out of the text. That Jesus Christ came to live and die for those who are tempted but also transgress, basically. Here's the first thing I want you to think of is to be wary of idleness because it breeds temptation. Beware of idleness because it breeds temptation. Temptation is not a sin. Let me just say that up front. Temptation is not a sin. Sin is sin, right? The transgression is the sin. But always remember, you and I, we want to avoid temptation as much as possible because temptation is powerful. It's like a magnet drawing you because you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that sin is often tempting. And so we want to avoid it. And so idleness, as we see here in this text, is one of the ways that really brings up and lays a context for temptation to come into your life. We often hear that saying, idle hands are what? The devil's workshop. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Now, that's not Bible, okay? But I would argue that it's based on biblical wisdom. You look all throughout the scripture and God warns us time and time again, stay away from idleness. It's a gateway to sin. He talks about women in the New Testament who were idle, who liked to be idle. They were just sitting around hanging out. And he said, you know what that leads to? That leads to gossip. Stay away from idleness. For men, if we are idle, a bored man is very dangerous. A bored man is very dangerous. Like David. Think about David. He's just hanging out on his couch, taking him an afternoon nap. He should have been out at war, but he was back being idle, just hanging out. He takes a walk and boom, he's bored and takes a walk. Oh, there's Bathsheba. Bathsheba was like his answer to the boredom. A bored, depraved heart will try to fix the boredom with depravity. Amen? Your sinful heart in your boredom is going to try to relieve your boredom with sin. And we read here in James chapter 1, 13 through 15. I want you to hear this morning. James 1, 13 through 15. Sort of lays this out for us where we can understand how this works. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil and he himself tempts no one. But here it is. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So if we know that idleness breeds temptation, what are we to do? Man, one thing is just to be actively engaged in good, godly work, right? Again, I'm not saying just be busy for busyness' sake, but there should not just be idle time for you to sit around a lot of times, right? It is a good and godly thing for you to go to bed at night tired. Listen, if you don't have enough to do, to keep you out of temptation, find something to do. Or you know what? Just get busy doing what you've already got to do. You probably already have enough to do, but you're just ignoring it. Do. Be busy. Be active in good, godly work. But number two, as you think about how to withstand temptation, I would say this is to rest in the power of God when temptation arrives. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Write that verse down. It's an important verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to what it says. It's a great promise from God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Did you see what I'm talking about there? Do you see what God's saying? First, he's saying that temptation is common. It doesn't matter what you're being tempted in. You're not alone. You're not alone. There are hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of people on this planet who are being tempted with the same thing that you're being tempted of this very week. I'll say that. This very week. It's common what you're facing. But notice this secondly is that God will not put more on you to handle that his strength can't carry you through. Again, not on your own strength. You're going to fall to the temptation in your own strength. But by God's strength, you'll be able to endure. And then notice what he says. He's going to give you a way out. Think about the last time that you were tempted and then crossed the boundary line out of bounds. Did God not give you a way out before you crossed that boundary line? Did God not give you the chance to change and go a different direction, to turn from that temptation? And so the third thing I would say to you is this: run! When temptation is there, don't just stand there. You ain't strong enough on your own. Get out of there. Do you remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? She said, "Hey, good looking, come here." And she grabbed him in her chamber room there and said, "Lay with me." And you know what he did? He ran. He got out of there. We don't just stand there and say, "All right, I'm just going to pray through this right now." You know, I mean, I see that. I hear that. I feel that. I'm just going to stand right here and I'm going to endure. God says, get out of there. He's going to provide you a way out. And sometimes you got to do like Frankenstein, man. Just bust down a door. Just run through a wall to get out of there. Whatever you have to do, get out of there, that you would not be tempted to go out of bounds any further. Here's the second thing to think about. First, be weary of idleness because it breeds temptation. But the second thing is know that sin can have radical consequences. Man, this is one of the most heartbreaking things in the Bible, right? I mean, again, the death of his baby, that's heartbreaking. But remember what Romans 6:23 says? The wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. That's radical. Death is radical. Sometimes the wages of what you do, yeah, obviously eternal death in hell, but again, right here on this planet, in this life, Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to wait. Boom, they sinned and they were dead. That should give us pause. I'm not going to test God's hand. I'm going to run from this temptation. I'm not going to give in to this temptation. But it might not be you that dies. Just let that sit on you for a minute. It might not, you might be the one who sinned, but God might discipline you by the death of someone else. That's exactly what happened here with the life of David. There was a man in a previous church where I used to pastor, and I won't go into the details of the story, but it was terrible, adulterous sin. I mean, just crazy. It was just unbelievable what the guy did. And the girl. Woman. But we were praying for that man, and we were helping that man to repent and beginning to work with him and talking about what can we do to help him. And we let's just pray about this. And so me and the other leaders got down on our faces and began to pray for this man, who at that time was not looking like he was going to repent of this. And one of the deacons in that prayer meeting prayed this. This guy had two beautiful daughters, just great girls. And one of those men prayed, God, please spare his daughters. And I want you to know that hit me in the heart, because all of a sudden, I wasn't just praying for that. It was like a Galatians 6:1 moment. You know what I'm saying? When you see somebody else in sin, look to yourself so that you don't fall into what they fall into. Guys, God can do what God will do here. And so I just want to put that out as a warning to you, that sin can have radical, radical consequences. Third, trust in Jesus, who was tempted but triumphed. You and I are well aware with temptation that leads to transgression, but Jesus Christ was tempted, but that led to what? Triumph. Again, just for time's sake, we're not going to read the whole text here, but Luke chapter 4, write that down in your notes, Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 12 or thereabouts. Look there, that's the temptation of Jesus. And I promise you this, Jesus was way tempted more than you and I ever will be. Okay? He was tempted, yet he had triumph. He had triumph. And so in our failures, look to Christ, trust in Christ, the one who was tempted, yet triumph. So what does that mean? That means that you and I need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God, doesn't it? Throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Psalm 51 is a psalm, a poem that is linked to the story of David and Bathsheba. This is the poem that came out of David's heart in that repentance. And I believe as he's praying this, he's looking forward to Jesus, who would one day be the Messiah. He didn't know the name Jesus, but he was looking for the forgiveness from God that God would work out. And listen to what it says. Psalm 51, verse 1. He prays this. He says, have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. He goes on later on. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. What did he do in his repentance? When he got out of bounds, he looked to get back in bounds, and then he threw himself on the mercy and grace of God. And that's what you and I need to do. The one who was tempted but never failed. Trust in his righteousness. And then finally, I would say this to you. Is simply rest in the sovereign grace of God, working all things to your good. Rest in the sovereign grace of God, working all things to your good. It's amazing to me the sovereign grace that God shows David here. Man, he had made a mess, a terrible mess, and he deserved death. David himself said that he deserved death, but God in his sovereign grace worked good. He worked good. Solomon was soon born to David and Bathsheba, and Solomon, way down the line, leads to Jesus. You guys are probably well familiar with Romans 8:28, which says this. Most of you probably have it memorized, but it says this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Literally here, that God causes all things to work together for good. All things. You look back in your life, every single moment, God promises in his word to cause that to work together for good. And even right now, you look at your life, and I bet you can see some of those good things that have come out of your most dark moments. God worked that out. Again, the Bible didn't say that God causes all things. It says here that he causes all things to work together for good. And so in your life, you've been tempted and you've transgressed. You can't unring the bell, can you? It's unrung. You can't unscramble the egg. It's unscrambled. What can you do? You can throw yourself on the mercy of God. And then you can rest in the sovereign grace of God to work it out for your good. And he's promised to do so. This week, you're going to face temptation. In fact, you know what? I bet before you reach your car in the parking lot, you're going to face one temptation or another. Here's my prayer in closing. May temptation lose. But when it wins the battle, may grace win the war. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up our hearts to you, Lord. And God, we are very well acquainted with temptation. And Father, unfortunately, we are very well acquainted also with transgressing. And so, Father, this morning in this time of invitation, Father, would you help us to seek your grace and mercy this morning? Father, I pray that people all over the sanctuary would just do business with you. If someone might right now be in the throes of temptation and they're thinking that it's going to be worth it to go out of bounds to get what their heart desires, God, would you expose the scheme of the devil? Would you help them to see that on the other side of that temptation is death? Father, by your grace and mercy, sustain them in righteousness. Father, help them to walk in your path. And for the one here this morning, for the one that has not yet come to Christ, God, we pray in the strong name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would move and would convict of sin, but would see and take their heart, God, and then turn them to Jesus. Help them to see their sin, but then help them to see Jesus, who can wash them clean. Because though he was tempted, he triumphed. And in him, every person who believes on him triumphs with Jesus. Father, move in our midst. Help us to be obedient to you in this time, God. Would you touch a heart? Would you change minds? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're just going to ask that you just be obedient to God. Up front here are a couple of rows of chairs. This is a place for you to just come and kneel in prayer if you desire to do that. You're welcome to just do that where you are, but just be obedient to God. I'm going to be standing right here. I would love if you'd like to come forward and talk to me, for me to pray with you or to talk about Jesus and how you can be saved. I'm going to be right here. You just be obedient to God. Pastor Mark, would you lead us, please?